If you think back of teachers that you've had, good teachers, inevitably, I can remember, because I'm being a nerd, I liked science, and every good teacher I had, whether high school or college, was an example of someone who really loved the subject. Maybe I never had a good history teacher, because until I got in the church, I didn't like history, and I never had anybody who liked history, so they weren't a good example of somebody who likes history. But people who are good teachers, in my view, who you remember and you remember what they taught, actually are examples of being enthusiastic about the subject, and they're examples of the subject. They're examples of the subject they teach. God prepares the teachers before he brings in the class. So they have to be good examples of what they teach before the class gets there. Now, the Day of Atonement portrays extending Passover. The concept of recognizing complete helplessness before sin and needing God to change us and making the commitment of complete and total sacrifice of self to what he taught us so that we'll learn to teach it. And atonement portrays the extension of Passover to all people. If you think about it, the spring holy days are personal, and the fall holy days are universal. Spring holy days are about our conversion and the church being built, and the fall holy days are about mankind's conversion. But let's talk as members here, brothers and sisters, for a while. Just say this. Have you had the concept that God is going to do this? We know he's going to do this. We're allowed to participate in this. And when we're brought into the kingdom, that's when we'll figure out how it works. That God is going to make atonement with mankind, and we will learn how to join with him doing that once we're there. Make any sense? You have to be an example of what you teach before the class is brought in. So there is a much larger responsibility for each of us that's taught by atonement. See, each holy day teaches us how to keep it. Each holy day teaches us how to keep it, what it symbolizes. And there's a much larger responsibility for each of us than just allowing humility and allowing repentance to blossom in us by God's Spirit and his teaching. We're going to find that this day contributes to the church preparing for serving all of God's creation, just as God does it now. The difference is, ultimately, all people will be in one with God. He will be all in all. We're going to discover some strange things today. We're going to discover that God's chosen ones are to spiritually dwell with God in the Holy of Holies now, in his presence at all times. And something else, that the church will sound forth, and this is a biblical phrase, the church will sound forth atonement for everyone. Think about this. How do we know about God? How do we know about Jesus Christ? How do we know the plan of God? Well, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. How do we get the Word of God? The church. The church brought forth Jesus Christ. He was born out of Israel, the spiritual church. in the wilderness, and the church in the wilderness, and now the spiritual church, God's church now, is teaching the world and telling the world about Jesus Christ by example. Now, it's interesting that we kind of miss that sometimes, that it's an example thing. We'll see that scripturally. We'll actually see God at least once showed that mankind can be convicted of sin by simply looking at the church. So the first point we have today about atonement is that God is making atonement with all, ultimately through His Son and His church now. He is doing that now. The process isn't finished, but that's what He's in the process of doing. He is making atonement with all, ultimately through His Son and His church. Let's see. Because God first told mankind, He's very kind to us. He told us physically how to understand this. Now, we just looked at part of it, but let's look at the rest of it. It's in Leviticus 16. Let's go to Leviticus 16. Glad I don't have to do the goats thing. I don't have to take time for the goats. Thank you very much, Mr. Black. I don't have to do the goat thing. Okay. Because after all, we have to do the goat thing, right? But we did it. Okay, so Leviticus 16. This is something else that's in Leviticus 16. And it's funny how it's there. Why it's this way. Because we know we're focusing now on being thirsty. We're focusing on being hungry. We're being tired. You know, as you start to fall out of your chair asleep, you see, then I'll understand. Because me too, right? And that's what we're focusing on. Our mind's on that. All right, yeah. And God says we should do this today. And then in that instruction, He says something else that can go right past us because we're hungry and thirsty and tired. Watch this. Leviticus 16, and let's go to verse 29. Leviticus 16, 29. Here's the command here. Leviticus 16, 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. And forever means as long as there is Israel, as long as there is this human relationship with God. And then God can decide if He wants to extend it beyond that. Okay, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, that's the day, you shall afflict your souls. And you can look this up, it's a long study, but it means to fast, completely fast, no water, no food. And do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns with you. You just can't do that. Verse 30. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. What nonsense. What silliness. How in the world can you be cleaned by the priest? He goes and he does something and now you're clean of all your sins. Nonsense. Can't make sense. What is this? What is happening here? Okay. Remember, in the kingdom, we will be kings and priests. We will hold two responsibilities at least. We will be kings and priests. What's that? Well, a king talks to the people for God. And a priest talks to God for the people. So this isn't just the priest going to God and making everybody okay. This means the people wanted him to go. They were sacrificing of themselves. And it's all physical. It's all physical. Or is it? Because this is how God is kind to us. He shows us things physically first. Now go down to verse 34. Verse 34. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So now this priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer on the altar. And this was accepted by God as atonement. In other words, God and Israel would become one now. Now, we know that isn't real. That isn't the way it is. We just know that's what God was showing is supposed to happen. And those people did want God to guide them. But there are a lot of things that didn't happen. For instance, God did not fill the tabernacle with the Shekinah glory until later. So God wasn't fully involved in all of it. Anyway, we'll get into this. The meaning of the day is that the whole world is going to become reconciled to God. That's what this is about. Everything is going to become reconciled to God. All will have their sins removed. Now, how's that work? Okay, there's one verse in the New Testament that uses this word. Let's see a word that relates to this day. It's in Romans 5. Romans 5. Because we're talking about God making atonement with all humanity through his Son and the church. Romans, let's go over to Romans 5. Don't forget, this is like Passover on steroids. In other words, it's everything you know about your personal relationship with God and how you have seen yourself as in need of him and his sacrifice. And now that's going to apply to everybody. But it's interesting how you've got 6 months from Passover until now to figure this all out as if somehow there's a training period in there before it goes universal. The people who were told what Passover is about are being trained. All of a sudden now it's going to go universal on atonement. So the teachers are learning to example what's being taught, and then the class is brought in. All right, so let's go down here to Romans 5. Let's start in verse 6. Verse 6, Romans 5. Speaking about us, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We didn't have any strength. We don't really anyway. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's even rare to do that. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God, in verse 8, demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that's God. That's not me. I don't have to sacrifice myself for sinners. Well, let's keep going. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were, and there's the word, reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And that word is atonement. And it's the only place in the New Testament that word reconciliation there is atonement. And it's the only place in the New Testament it's used. And it isn't used in the Old Testament other than to describe the Holy Day. And reconcile isn't used in the Old Testament at all. What? Why doesn't God want to talk about this? All right, well, look. Reconcile or reconciliation are used instead of atonement, like here. And I was wrong. It's used twice in the Old Testament, but it isn't used this way. But it's used twice in the Old Testament. Reconciliation is. But it isn't used like this. What does it mean? What is reconciliation? Well, it is, from the BDAG lexicon, it is the exchange of hostility for friendly relationship. It's a little different from forgiveness. You now exchange hostility for an actual relationship, a friendly relationship. And lest you become hung up on who you may not have a friendly relationship with, consider you and God did not have a friendly relationship. And he's saying here, Now we're reconciled. As far as I'm concerned, how about you? Through Christ. How this works then, that he's making atonement, starts with him dealing with a small group of people who are called at this time, explaining what atonement is, and then they learn to example that so they can teach it. Colossians 1. Let's go to Colossians 1. And don't forget, in this age, we're going to find at least once in Scripture, in the New Testament, we're going to find at least once the church didn't do any preaching, evangelizing, and the church was seen as reconciling and atoning group of people. How does that work? It's because they're examples. They were examples. And they showed forth atonement. And it has to happen in all of us. Colossians 1, we're not going to get to that yet, but we're going to keep working on how atonement works. Colossians 1, verse 19. 1:19, Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Again, there's that all in all thing. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The idea is that everything and everybody will be part of his family. Or they just won't be. God's plan calls for all mankind to have the opportunity for reconciliation. And before that can happen, Christ has to come to set up his kingdom, and he has to remove Satan. And when Satan is removed, then he can't any longer deceive mankind. And this day is the day that shows him being removed. That's in Leviticus 16. And it's in Revelation 20, as Mr. Black pointed out. Ask me how that works. Satan is going to be bound. I don't know how you bind a spirit, but anyway, he's bound, and he can't affect mankind. For 1,000 years, he can't. Now, since we are to enjoy a foretaste of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ at the feast, and since Satan will be around no more during the millennium, we need to put Satan away before the feast. And we need to keep him away during the feast. That's how atonement prepares us for the feast. Today is when we figure out how to do this. God will do it with us, of course. But the point is, it's preparation for the feast. And if we don't do it, Satan will be there in us, with us, happily. How do we do it? Okay, 1 Peter 5. The holy days, each one, teaches us how to do what it symbolizes. Now, obviously, we can't do what the symbols of the holy days are without God. But we have to know what he's doing in us so we can respond favorably. Otherwise, there are going to be problems with us when God tries to twist us around against our will and we don't want to. And we find ourselves being moved in the direction of service or repentance or humility. We'll dig in our heels unless we understand why the Holy Day is requiring us to do that. Okay, so 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So this is obviously something speaking to the church. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that persists or perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory and revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now that's an interesting concept, this idea of recognizing that God has set us up to be successful. He's not going to kid around with us. I was in 1 Peter 1 there, I'm sorry. I meant to do that first, and then I'm sorry. You didn't know where I was, did you? Okay. So 1 Peter 5, there's 5. Let's go there. He is not going to leave us. He's not going to let us. He's going to hold on to us. Now, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Right? I want to be in the right, I want to make sure I'm in the right place. Okay. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Okay, now being clothed with humility is how we're submissive to one another. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, God literally will resist us as we're prideful. But he doesn't want to do that. He wants us to, that's what I was covering in 1 Peter 1. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. The idea of being humbled isn't about staying, you know, completely beaten. It's about beating out of us ourselves, beating out of us our own will, and then yielding to God's way of life, which is life. Then verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So God is telling us, I'm not going to leave you. I won't leave you. I will not give up on you. I will care for you, but you've got to resist Satan. So how this works is, he's looking. Satan is looking for who to devour. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't want to help you see another way of life. He doesn't want to have a conversation about the fact that God's wrong and he's right. He wants you dead. Especially on the holy days. So how do we resist him? Well, there's a list here. We humble ourselves. I'll obviously do that by fasting, by prayer as well, and study. We stay alert, which is like the trumpets theme. See, we just went through trumpets 10 days ago. Stay alert. Keep watching. Being steadfast in the faith. That means not stopping. That we're always in the presence of God. We'll see that in a second. And now consider that what we're about to go through at the Feast of Tabernacles is more hours of spiritual food than all the other holy days combined. So all of the holy days we keep a year do not add up to the amount of time we will spend in spiritual education during the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have to work very hard at keeping Satan away from us, and God will honor that. And we fast on the Day of Atonement to put Satan away and be drawing closer to God. And this is also a time to repent and to put sin away. Because don't forget, Satan and us are pals. We like him. He's a nice guy to us. He wants us dead. And if he were to come and go boo, we wouldn't listen. But he keeps telling us, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. You know, hey, look, you can determine what's right and wrong. You'll be like God if you do that. That's what he told Adam and Eve, and we listen. We're the same way. So point one is that God is preparing his atonement example teachers now. He's preparing us now. And the way he does that is he teaches us with him to put Satan away in preparation for the millennium, in preparation for the kingdom to begin. To put him away from us. Now, obviously, we have to go to God to do that. Resist him and he'll flee from you. Okay, so the second point after the fact that he is preparing us through Christ for atonement, universal atonement, through Christ and the church. Now, something strange. That's not strange enough. We are to live in the Holy of Holies. Remember, the priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer the offering, and all the sins of Israel were forgiven. We are to live in there. Remember, nobody could go in there but the high priest, and he could only go in there once a year. We're supposed to go in there now and stay there. No. Yeah. That's not in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Living in the Holy of Holies allows God's people to participate in universal atonement. If we're in there with God now, with the high priest, Jesus Christ, in there now, it sounds like we're learning to be priests too. Where is all this? Let's look. Hebrews 12 is where we start. I thought that if I just didn't eat and drink on this day, and then I go and pray, and I could repent, and I could understand it's about being sin-free ultimately by God's hand, then I can go to the feast. No, what God is saying is that we are responsible for atonement with Christ. Not atonement in partnership with Christ. We are responsible with Christ for atonement of mankind. No, yeah. No, yeah. That's what this is. Why would he tell us this ahead of time? Hebrews 12, start in verse 19. Hebrews 12, 19. Of course, this is picking up with the sound of the trumpet, right? And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should be not spoken to them anymore. Verse 20, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountains, it shall be stoned and thrust through with an arrow. So it was horrible to be around God. He was frightening and deadly. Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, not to Head Start and Beloit. You have come to this, verse 23, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the Judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Where's the talk about being in the Holy of Holies? It doesn't there. Although there's a hint, you've come to Jesus Christ, and where is he? Well, he's obviously right in the throne room with the Father, so he's at the right hand of God, so we've come to him. And this is speaking in the present tense. This is now. So, we're in the new covenant, and we have access to the Holy of Holies, and we'll see in a second, that's where we are to live. Remember, we hear phrases like, pray you always, don't quench the Spirit. How can you be praying all the time? You can't be on your knees, you have to work, you have to go to school, you have to live, you have to family life. No, you're in the presence of God at all times. Yes, or you're not. I'm not. One of the two. We have to be aware of atonement. Either we're at one with God or we're at one with us. The high priest is the one who went in on a day of atonement today. And we're supposed to go with him today. Hebrews 10. Go back to Hebrews 10. We can enter and then live in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God at all times. Hebrews 10, verse 16. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, meaning in their inward, subconscious, automatic mind. And in their minds, their conscious, reasoning minds. And I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And I wonder why that would be. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer offering for sin. No offering for sin. Offering. In other words, sacrificing for sin. There's no offering. Okay, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, what? To enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. In other words, there is an approach to God where we begin to be priests already, speaking to God for the people by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us, what? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So draw near to him. He's in the Holy of Holies. We can go boldly to that place. And that means that's where we are to live. That's where our presence is. Our citizenship is in heaven. It isn't here. Our existence is in heaven. Our life is in heaven. In the Holy of Holies. Nah. Yes. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6:20. If somebody goes in before you, maybe you should go in too. Hebrews 6:20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now you'll notice we went backwards through Hebrews. So these thoughts are actually, we just looked at them in backwards, in reverse order, because the way this book is written is from here, go forward to 10, to 12, see? So what happens here is we begin to realize what Paul was explaining is that the church is physical, made up physical people, but they have a spiritual entity in them. There's a spiritual mind in them, and there is a new creation occurring, and that creation is in direct contact with God at all times. Or it's not. We can thwart that. We can quench the spirit. And by the way, if you're interested in that, we're not going to turn there, but where it shows that the Shekinah glory, where God did not show completely fully into the temple, is in both Ezra 6:16 and Haggai 8:9-11. Ezra 6:16 and Haggai 8:9-11. Both those places show that in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God did not fully enter. Did not completely fill, believe it or not, did not completely fill the tabernacle and temple. Now he does. Now let's go to Hebrews. Let's go forward now. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Remember, what are you doing there? What happens in the Holy of Holies? What is the priest doing there? He offers up sacrifices for the sins of the people. Well, how are we supposed to do that? Hebrews 13, verse 14. Hebrews 13, 14. For here we have no continuing city, meaning in this life, but we seek the one to come. Remember Hebrews 11 talking about all those people who sought a city. They didn't realize the law, the promise, but they sought a city. Well, this is speaking about that. We know it's coming. Verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To do good and to share. And he is pleased with that. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. When he talks about you, he doesn't talk about a bunch of people who will show up at services or keep holy days. He's not talking, God does not talk about you like that. Neither does Jesus Christ. Ever talk about, not like that. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Oh, it does say that. To offer up sacrificial, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he's the high priest, but we're in his presence, living in the Holy of Holies, serving up spiritual sacrifices and praise to God all the time. We are allowed to participate in universal atonement. We are allowed to do that. So first, God is bringing about universal atonement through Jesus Christ and his church now. Second, we're allowed to participate in headquarters operation, universal atonement. Well, this is a little shocking. It doesn't sound like a normal life. What did we think we were getting into? So the third thing, the second one was, we're allowed to participate in universal atonement by entering into the Holy of Holies and living there. The third thing is that the church, and this is an interesting phrase, you'll see it, the church sounds forth the concept of atonement. The church sounds forth the concept of atonement. And the way the church does that is by faith in God's plan of atonement. If you want to know why to love God, consider there is a good reason. He wants everybody to be alive, prosperous, capable, happy, peaceful, and serving each other. And what does that sound like? That's atonement. So we want to sound that forth by faith in his plan of atonement. Now, this is such a big study, this part we're going to go into right now. I'm not going to do it. Not going to go into it and study it, but I want to tell you about this. Remember, we've talked about justice, mercy, and faith. And then we've also talked about faith, hope, and charity. Well, the funny thing about justice, mercy, and faith is you find that through the Old Testament and the New. But faith, hope, and charity don't seem to show up much in the New Testament. One of the places you find it, of course, is in 1 Corinthians 13:13, where God says these three are together, faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is love, charity. But it's everywhere in the New Testament, if you know what you're looking for. And why that's important is that's how we sound forth atonement. That's how we become like God. We start out with faith, learn to hope, ultimately become like God, loving. And the way we get to faith is through justice and mercy. We've covered that part. But let's go into 1 Thessalonians a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is where we find most of this. 1 Thessalonians 5. And see that when we talk about faith, hope, and charity, there are other places it exists. And what's funny about it is, since God seems to be putting it in other places, and it's sort of masked in other places, it must mean that it's there for us, because the world doesn't know about this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Watch this. Look at what it's actually saying. But let us who, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. And this shows up again and again and again. It's just hidden. If you have hope, it permeates your whole mind. It permeates your mind with a vision, the coming kingdom of God, universal peace, a way of life that is sacrificing instead of getting. And that hope permeates your mind now. You become a different person. You don't look at life. You don't look at the horrors of this world the way the rest of the world looks at it. If you have patience, you trust, you have faith in God, that's what patience is, that you know that no matter what happens, God is going to deliver his plan for his family. So you have faith, and you're going to keep going, you won't stop moving forward. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 1, because there's a lesson in 1 Thessalonians 1 we need to see. Remember I said, faith, hope, and charity, you keep finding it. 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So it's more important than a bunch of words. What it is a pattern of behavior that God gives us. And you can have all those things, and you can know that God has elected you and will deliver you, so you know you're in the election of God, and you are in the truth, if you will, that God has knowledge of you, and therefore you can have patience and hope due to his initiating of this process. But there are some interesting twists to the way we see some of this that we should cover. Let's just stay here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and consider what Paul's actually saying. Paul is saying in his letter to Thessalonica that he's talking about them, and he's saying, you didn't just preach the word. You didn't just have information. You didn't just understand what the rest of the world didn't. You didn't just believe what God's doing when the rest of the world doesn't. You didn't just understand the miracle of knowledge. You lived it. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. That word is dynamis, meaning unlimited power. It's dynamic. That's where the word dynamic comes from. The word came in great dynamism, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about people who actually lived it. Now, without going back to Acts 17, you can see in Acts 17 an enormous persecution. And these people received the joy in the word. And today, as love waxed cold in the world, it seems to have departed from us, and that we're heavy in heart as we see a world dying. But if you were God and you saw your creation destroying itself, and you gave up your glory, not your divinity, but you gave up your glory and you became a person, a human, and you talked to the teachers who are supposed to be exampling this way of life, and you talked to them, shake your finger, shake your fist, you'd tell them where they're wrong. Well, look what he said first. Look what he said first. Turn to Luke, will you? Luke 14. Luke 4, excuse me. Luke 4. What he did was he got up in the synagogue and he picked up the scroll of Isaiah. And he started to read from it. You don't want to turn there, just because, don't worry, you're going to see what it says because he quoted it. But he's quoting Isaiah 61:1 and Luke 4 and verse 18. Luke 4:18. The Spirit, he said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, that's important, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. So the first thing he said wasn't, you guys don't know what you're doing. You're all selfish. You're preaching heresy, and you're all whited sepulchres. You're all fakes. He said, this is what we are supposed to do, and I came to do it. Well, what's that got to do with John 2. John, the second chapter. Remember, he said he has been anointed to do that. John 2 and verse 20. John 2, verse 20. John 2, 20. And then the Jews said, I think I'm in the right place. Maybe I'm in the wrong place. And then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it and up in 3 days. And he was speaking of the temple of his body. And he's explaining that to them. And then I'll go down here to verse, let me see, where am I supposed to be at? Okay. What he's doing is he's saying, look, you men don't understand who I am, and I'm going to be resurrected in 3 days. So that was the only sign he gave them, right? Okay, now, here, let's go to 1 John. 1 John. Remember, he said, I came to preach to the brokenhearted, to bind up the brokenhearted. 1 John, now we're going over to 1 John. I came to give sight to the blind. He didn't correct what they were doing in the beginning. Okay, 1 John 2. 1 John 2. But he said, God has anointed him, he said, to do that. 1 John 2:20. But you, 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have. And you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Again, being in the presence of God. But you're anointed like he was. All All right. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 1 again. 1 Thessalonians 1. Now that you've seen that you, the church, have been given anointing as Christ to preach, if you will, to the brokenhearted, to bind them up, to give sight to the blind, to offer up spiritual sacrifices for them, to become part of the atonement, not just learning how to do it later. Do it now, 1 Thessalonians 1. This time, verse 7. Verse 7. Verse 6. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, for whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They hadn't done anything except turn from their way of life, and those around them saw it. They were so different. The word of God sounded forth. And that speaks to a spiritual conviction and change based on God really working in you and changing you. Part of the calling to show forth God's atonement by showing God to humanity is this. If we think God wants us to consider humanity this way, look at us and how much like God we are, and then you'll be convicted to learn about God. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here in 1 Thessalonians is they didn't look at the people and see how much like God they were. They looked at the people and saw God. There's a difference. When people look at you, they are to see God because you are in the presence of God. Not somebody who's like him. Not somebody who, well, they behave kind of differently, so I want to know what they believe. They thought, all right, look, when they said, well, you, Master, you work great miracles, Christ would say what? The works I do. You want to see it? It's in John 14, 10, and 12. We don't have to turn there. The works I do and the words I say, they're from the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See the difference? He didn't want them focusing on him and how much like God he was. He wanted them to focus on God. I came to reveal the Father. Isn't that our job? To reveal the Father? So the church is an example to all humanity. The church brings forth Jesus Christ. The church sounds forth the word. So how are we supposed to do that? Well, first, let's go to John 6:63. We're almost done with this. Real quick here. John 6:63. John 6, verse 63. Now, I know what's going to happen. What we've just gone through here, and as we see this, we say, well, I don't know how to do this, so I'm going to pretend that I do, and then I'll go to God and I'll ask him and he'll show me. No, we're going to show you right now. Right now. So, listen, when should we start? Next week? Should we start during the feast? Should we start? How about, why don't we start a month from now? When do we start being in the presence of God at all times? When do we start being the priest with the high priest? When do we start living in the Holy of Holies? When do we start atoning? Not now. I don't know how. Yeah, okay. Well, John 6. Christ equates his words with spirit and life. John 6:63. Christ equates his words with spirit and life. John 6:63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The words, the concepts of the Bible do not have mass. Your brain isn't heavier for having sat here for an hour. You might feel heavier, but you're not. Your brain isn't heavier because you don't have more mass in there. There is no physical weight. There is no presence of physical stuff. It's spirit. The concepts you're going through right now are spirit. So the words are spirit. They are life, he says. John 16. John 16:13. How do we do this? John 16:13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, John 16:13, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak of, and it will tell you things to come. What does the Holy Spirit hear? The word of truth. The word of truth. It says so. When the Holy Spirit has come, it will guide you into all truth. It will hear the all truth. The words of truth. What words? What words are those? What words? The words of life. Romans 10. Romans 10. I sometimes think Mr. Armstrong would tell us simple things. They were so astoundingly deep and profound we didn't realize what we were hearing. This is one of them. Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have faith, which is active Christianity. It's the functioning trust of God. It is how we please him. Without faith, we cannot please him. And it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Spirit hears the word of God. So you have the Holy Spirit guiding you to the word of God. That's how you're in the presence of God at all times. Do it, and you'll see what happens is God talks to you through here. You're in a spiritual conversation. You need to pray and study sometimes at the same time. Remember, Mr. Armstrong, you have to pray, he said, and study every day. You have to be in constant contact with God. Why in the world did he say that? Well, if you can't do it, if you get bored praying, then pray by the clock. And you just put that Bible down there and you just make sure you read that. It's not about that. He never said those things, by the way. That came from the ministry beyond him. And the reality of it is he understood. The contact with God is through the Word and through the Spirit. And you're in presence of God at all times that way. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you into various actions as you hide the words of Christ in your emotional subconscious, your heart, inside you, what comes out of you automatically when somebody cuts you off in traffic. And that is for all humankind's good. It's for all humankind to become at one meant, and it's not just for you. So God is making atonement for all, ultimately through his Son and through the church, and he's doing it now. We can be and should be living in the Holy of Holies, and that allows God's people to participate in the universal atonement that he's continuing to work out now. And the church sounds forth by its example of being a beacon of God, not being like God. People see God. They look at you and they see God. They don't see you as God. They see God. They see God influencing you. It's the way the human mind works. That's how it worked with Jesus Christ. Some saw God, some did not. Some saw a heretic, some saw God. We could recapture the joy that God's spoken of. The conditions of the world legislate against that. But think about this. When you go from your home to the feast, phrases like, go into a far country, seek a country. The people in Hebrews 11, they sought a country. They sought a city. Follow me. Come out of her, my people. It all sounds like we're leaving this. We aren't going to be too worried about it, whether somebody takes an E to the flag. We're coming out of this. Our pride, our team, our state, our country, our laws aren't ours. They're the world's. The society isn't ours. It's the world's. Our citizenship is in heaven. And to be atonement that way, in atonement like that, will show God to mankind, to show forth what he's doing. How else could we possibly prepare for the millennial rule with Christ that we're going to picture next week? To be at one. That's what we're here for. And it's a lot bigger than our personal likes and dislikes. Mankind's counting on you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.